So we're currently in a series right now called Headlines. And we've sat at this series for a number of weeks. And I just want to say that I'm just so proud that to be a part of a community where we can have these kinds of conversations. And so far, we've made it like, I think, 8 weeks into the series. I've gotten no angry emails. So this is just praise the Lord. I mean, about this series, I should say, just to qualify, about the series. And we've had some really good conversations. We've talked about moral foundations quite a few weeks ago. We kicked off with that. Chrissy did a great sermon on loving people we disagree with. My friend Paul Reisler came and talked about politics in the church. If you've not heard these, I highly recommend going and finding our podcast and listening to them. Then we've talked briefly about marijuana and some theological reflections on how we handled that. Last week, we had a guest and a conversation talking about the Palestine-Israel conflict. And I'm telling you, I'm glad I didn't have to speak on that because I've been there. I've been to the Holy Land. I know this much. But we were able to hear from some people who really understand it. And it was, I found, if you missed it, go check out the podcast. It's very informative, very good. And if you're interested in hearing more about what happened at the conversation, we didn't record that, but I'm happy to chat about it. Some really good input. Today is climate change. You got it. Yes, climate change, global warming, not controversial at all. Now, I do want to preface by saying in this series, we've not always taken strong stances. We've just tried to have open conversations. So with the exception that today, quite frankly, I'm taking somewhat of a strong stance. Okay, so that's just my disclaimer at the start for lots of good reasons that I'll talk about here in a little bit. But I had this great opportunity this week, a few weeks ago, when we announced we were going to talk about climate change today. Jeff McKee, who is a professor at OSU in physical anthropology, and studies evolution and all of this things that I don't understand, spent time at a dig sites in South Africa researching and uncovering previous humanoid remains. And his perspective has been very helpful in sort of shaping. We got lunch together, and he shared some articles, he shared some thoughts. And I asked him, I said, Jeff, if you were speaking on this, what would you say? Which, this is 3 days ago, so a little late to be changing your sermon, Joe. But he said this. He said, I'd ask these four questions. I think I have a slide for this. Four questions. Is it real? Is it human caused? Should we care? And can we do anything about it? I said, all right, Jeff, you just gave me my outline. Thank you. This is great. And it really kind of helped me. What's interesting now is I was watching a video yesterday from climate scientist Catherine Hayhu. I think is how you say her name. I highly recommend if you want to dig deeper into this. She's a Christian who's a climate scientist. She does phenomenal training on this from a Christian perspective as well as from a scientist. You can look her up on YouTube. But I was watching one and she put these four questions up on her first slide saying, here's the questions we need to be asking as people of faith. And I was like, all right, great minds think alike. And so we're going to start with that. So we'll start with the first question. Climate change. Is it real? The short answer is yes. The long answer is there is absolutely no question the answer is affirmative. That's the long way of saying yes. I wasn't sure of a long way to say yes. I had to ChatGPT that. I said, ChatGPT, what is a long way to say yes? And ChatGPT gave me that answer. So the long answer is there is absolutely no question that the answer is affirmative. And it's a generally accepted scientific fact. Okay, only a very small percentage of scientists are actively disputing the reality of human-caused climate change. And those who do often focus on, they don't actually dispute it. They question it. They question the extent of human influence, the accuracy of climate models, the potential impacts of climate change, rather than outright defying or denying the phenomenon itself. Their views are not typically supported by peer-reviewed scientific research, and this very few scientists who even question it, even though they don't outright dispute it, the ones who question it are usually associated with political or industry agendas. So I'm assuming they're a part of this really elite club of scientists who tell us that smoking is healthy for you, and Oxycontin isn't addictive. These types of, you know, so very small percentage of scientists. And so, sorry, everyone, climate change, global warming is real. So the next question, is it human caused? Well, here's where the debate gets a little bit slightly more interesting. The short answer is yes. The long answer is, do you remember the long answer for yes? And to be entirely fair, many of you agree with me. We did a survey quite a few weeks ago asking for your opinion on some of the issues we were talking about, including do you believe climate change is influenced by humans? And 94% of you, we had 34 responses there, 94% said yes. That climate change is human caused. So this is just reflective of our community and the people who offered their input. So you're already in agreement, but we're here already, so you're stuck listening to a few additional reasons that I hope will help you strengthen and think through this in a way. I lost my place. So I'm going to get into the sciences a little bit, and this is this I got from our professor, Jeff, and so any additional follow-up questions can go to him. Because I'm going to do my best. I took some notes, but we were like, you know, like I was eating a Reuben sandwich with French fries while I was taking notes. So it's like, it is what it is. You can ask follow-up questions to the one who knows. But so correct me if I'm wrong, but we've been through four glacial phases of an ice age. Does that sound right? Okay. So I'm okay. The last one, this glacial phase, glacial meaning ice, cold, okay? The last one reached its maximum, which maximum for a glacial means the coldest. It reached its coldest level 20,000 years ago. Okay, so it kind of peaked. And by peaked, I mean it got the coldest 20,000 years ago. Now, compared to then, based on the studies of people smarter than me, the average temperature today compared to the coldest point of the last ice age, the last glacial phase, is it's 5 degrees warmer today from 20,000 years ago. That's how it's changed. 20,000 years, it's gone up 5 degrees. Everyone with me? One of those degrees happened in the last 100 years. Okay, so prior to this century, 100 years, the planet warmed about 1 degree every 5,000 years. And in the last 100 years, it's warmed 1 degree. So some people are like, it's warmed 1 degree. I was like, yeah, but it's like a 50 times increase from what it was doing prior. And so also you can look at CO2 levels. They're up 47% in the last century. So some will say, and various scientists I've had to, you know, talk to, climate change is natural. It's always changing. And it's true. Climate can change naturally. But just because something can change naturally doesn't mean it always does. In other words, forest fires can happen naturally. But that does not mean every time there's a forest fire, no human was involved in it. Do you see what I'm saying? And so some forest fires were caused by humans, and that's the situation we're in near. So here's a chart I found that kind of talks about various causes. The red and the gray line that goes up reflects various human, potentially human-created causes for climate change, as well as the temperature of the Earth going up. You see the correlation. The blue one that stays steady, those are natural causes of climate change. And so you can see that if climate change was happening naturally, it would not be changing at the rate that it currently is. So, is it real? Yes. Is it human caused? I mean, all of the evidence seems to suggest, yeah. And theologically, this makes sense. There's this beautiful passage in Scripture that says you reap what you sow, that there are consequences to certain actions, right? And we like to think about that in a moral sense, but it's kind of just how the world works, that it's absolutely crazy to think that we can do whatever we want, exploit all of the earth's resources, and there not be some kind of consequence. Like, that goes against the very basic of what we consider cause and effect. You reap what you sow. So if we're constantly exploiting the earth, there's going to be a thing. So number three is, should we care? And the short answer is, all right, let's all go home. The long answer is, yeah, absolutely, you should care very deeply about this. And once again, most of you agree. We took this survey, do you think climate change is a problem we should address as people of faith? And 94% said, yes, we should care, because it impacts our life. Ask the farmers in Ohio whether we should care about the recent drought. Should we care? Yeah. It's impacting our world in very dramatic ways. I have a much less, like, I'm not a farmer, but I planted a new tree this summer. And me and Jeff were talking about planting new trees this summer. Jeff said a lot of his didn't survive because of the drought. I don't know anyone else planted a new tree. I'm a big fan of planting trees. I planted a new tree. The thing, I don't know. It is brown. It's barely holding on. I'm taking the hose out and watering it. Here's the thing with climate change, and we were talking about this last week when we were talking about the Israel-Palestine stuff. Climate change and global warming is going to result, and this is just the reality, it's going to result in certain parts of the world no longer being inhabitable. This is where we're headed. And we live, and this was mentioned last week by Larry Clark over in The Conversation. He said the 21st century is the century of nationalism. In other words, we've carved out the world and put national borders all over the world. When you think about the human history and just our human evolution and what it looks like to grow and move, migration is very normal. People move as the climate changes naturally, let alone with all of the additional impact of humans. Migration is normal, but now we've carved out land and said, no, you're not allowed to cross this border. Don't cross this border. We're not gonna let you move from here to there. And there are parts of the world that'll no longer be inhabitable, and migration and immigration is gonna go way up, and we are clearly not prepared to welcome the stranger. I don't know if you've been watching actual headlines. We need to not only care for the earth, but we need to be concerned with those who are going to be impacted the most by climate change. You can do a simple Google search and you'll find that climate change is going to impact those who are less fortunate at a higher rate than those who aren't. When it's hotter than usual, the people who can't afford air conditioning are going to suffer. This is just one practical example. The people in my neighborhood who mostly can't afford air conditioning suffer at a greater rate than me because I got AC. In fact, I kind of didn't even realize there were so many people without AC. I'm like, I thought we just had the everywhere. No, we don't. It's just one example. As people of faith, we need to care about the environment and those. I was taught, and my family I've mentioned is a little bit more conservative, so I was taught you need to leave a place better than you found it. Everyone hear that? Anyone else raised with that little idiom? Leave a place better than you found it. My mom drilled that into us. And we should. We should. I know not all of us have children, but I have one. What is the world I'm leaving him? For him and his children and his children's children, if he chooses to have children. You know, what is the world that we're leaving? And are we leaving it better than the way we found it? I don't know. But I think we should, as people of faith, at least try. We should care. Now, here's the thing, and it's no fun to talk about, but it's got to be said. Sometimes people of faith, specifically Christians, are the ones who care the least amount about our environment. Sometimes people of faith, especially Christians, especially certain subsets of Christians, we'll talk about the earth as if it's disposable. And it's rooted in some really basic theology that's, quite frankly, not accurate. It's this idea that we're all going to end up in heaven someday, so it doesn't really matter. And it's rooted in this idea that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, so who cares, right? Far less people actually believe this than you would think, but it still has an immense amount of influence on our culture. I found this particular survey where it found that 11% of Americans think the end times are coming, therefore we don't need to worry about global warming. We're all going to be raptured into the sky, and we're going to go to heaven, so it's fine. God's got this. Now, here's the thing. First, anyone familiar with the idea of being raptured? Am I talking to people who've heard this before, a few of us? Okay. This idea that randomly, anyone familiar with this Left Behind series? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. It's this idea that it's rooted very loosely on some biblical passages that are misinterpreted. But it's this idea that randomly God's going to pull a few of us out and the rest are going to be left, okay? So that's the thing. Here's the thing you got to understand. This idea of the rapture was invented in the 1800s by a theologian who decided this would be a fun idea. What I mean by that is this. For the first 1800 years of the Christian faith, not on our radar, not something we believed. People of faith, like just general, like Catholics, Orthodox, Lutheran, you know, across the spectrum, Christians, just it wasn't a theology. It's not a historic Christian belief. It's a modern invention since the 1800s. Okay, so first off, rapture, you know, it's a modern sort of perspective of the faith. It's not biblical. It's not historic. You can still believe it. People can believe whatever they want. We're very loose in that regard. I'm just telling you that Christians didn't believe it for a very long time and didn't even think about it. Second is, and this is so interesting to me, I don't necessarily believe we're all going to end up in heaven, which I'm not talking about the difference between heaven and hell. I'm just saying heaven's not the destination in our faith. And this is so ingrained in our culture. Like we die, we go to heaven, that's where we all end up. And so who cares about this earth? That's not biblical. In fact, there's this book called Book of Revelation. It has inspired a lot of interesting thoughts in the Christian faith. I am not going to get into the whole book today. I do recommend a great podcast series that our friend Paul Reisler, who spoke on politics in the church, did a few years ago. Those links to those podcasts will be on the podcast for today's sermon, so you can go and click on those if you want to do a, it's an 11-part series on Revelation. You'll find it interesting. It's great. Yeah, we have had some people who've been through it. It's great. All right, so I'm not going to get into 11 hours worth of Revelation study. But what we do know is that it tends to be fairly abstract and metaphorical, allegorical, all this sort of stuff. And everyone tries to come up with their own interpretation, but everyone agrees that it's representing something. And there's this one passage that seems pretty clear to me that I want to share with you. Here's where we're headed according to the book of Revelations. It's Revelations 21, 1 through 4. It's the second to last chapter of Revelation. It's a climax. All the weird stuff has already happened. And here we are. John, who's getting this vision, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." A new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." It's referring to stuff. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away.'" Obviously, considering this passage, even though we know it's mostly abstract and not talking about literal events per se, what's happening here? Is everyone going into heaven, or is heaven coming to earth? When it says we'll have a new earth, and I guess you could say, well, we're going to get a new one so we can destroy this one. Paul has some really interesting things to say about abusing God's grace in that way. So, you know, we could spend some time looking at that. Here's the thing that I want to spend just a couple of minutes on, Because there are a lot of people in our country and in the world who kind of hold on to this idea that the earth is disposable. It's only thing that matters is spiritual matters, that Jesus is coming back. The end times is near. And here's the thing you need to understand. And I want to do this just as delicately as I can. And I'm not a very delicate person, so my apologies. The majority of people who kind of believe that the end is coming, that Jesus is going to be back tomorrow, tend to represent populations who have been marginalized, who live in poverty, and who do not have significant resources or opportunities. That's just statistically, that's what it happens. And it's for a reason. Now, there are people in power, people who write books. And first off, if someone writes a book that tells you that the end is coming and selling it, don't buy it. If they believe the end was coming, they wouldn't be selling a book. Okay? Like, it just goes against the very thought. So just don't buy the books. But there are people in power who use this to control people. But I'm talking about the people who actually believe it, who receive that message, who hear it, their preachers preach it, they experience it. And the reality is that for some people, heaven has not come to earth, and they are living in hell. My wife does outreach. I've shared this many times. She's on the streets every week meeting people, and she'll tell you, everyone she meets coming off the streets will tell you there's two things she hears over and over again. I'm already in hell. That's how difficult my life is right now. I'm already in hell. And two, Jesus is coming back. And then they have a variety of conspiracy theories about that they want her to confirm, and she changes the conversation. But I have to step back and say, you know, I'm not here to say like, oh, look at these people. They don't know that the rapture is something that we invented, 100, 200 years, whatever, what the math is. So, but in the recent past or like all of these, I'm here to say like, if we continue to do a better job of actually bringing heaven to earth, there'd be no reason for people to focus on Jesus coming back. United Methodists believe this. You can get this from the United Methodist website. I think I have a slide for it. Our focus is less on the second coming of Christ and more on living out the teachings of his first coming. And if we were actually living out the teachings of his first coming, people wouldn't be grabbing onto whatever they could to feel safe in this world, to whatever false hope someone would give them. If people weren't struggling and hurting and living on the streets and living in poverty and experiencing racism and injustice, if people didn't have that, if heaven actually was coming to earth, like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If we were doing that, people would be far less interested in some conspiracy theory, this hope that maybe, because here's the reality, people who are really hurting, they look at the world, they look at their situation. Once again, I'm just thinking of the people my wife has told me stories about and people who are living on the streets and caught up in addiction and human trafficking. I mean, just living in their own version of hell. When you think about somebody like that and they look at the world, there's no evidence the world's going to get any better. There's no evidence things are going to change for them. So the only thing I would have in that situation is the hope that Jesus would just come back tomorrow. I had a friend who lived in extreme poverty his whole life. He was this dear friend of mine. He was living in a house that he had fixed up. And his name was Ron Howard. He lived in Franklinton, and he passed away a few years ago from cancer. But he had been abused at a very young age, and then again later in life, and he had significant PTSD. He had a lot of issues, and he was old at this point. He had a lot of health problems, and he longed for the day that he would no longer be alive. He was not suicidal. It's just life was hell for him. Even as a person of faith, later in his life, life had become hell for him. So should we care? Yeah, we should strive to leave the world better than the way we found it. And that includes not only issues of justice, but caring for creation. The last one is simply this: can we do anything? And the short answer is, and the long answer is,
affirmative. It does have more letters.
Can we do anything? Yes. It's actually complicated. I was talking with Jeff, of course, and I said, well, what, how do you answer this? And he's like, plant a tree. And if you did this summer, be sure to water it. You know, there's versions of solar that are really great. Electric cars probably aren't the solution. They don't necessarily hurt, but more public transportation is much better solution. Driving less, riding your bike more, being careful what you buy. And this is hard, you know. We go to this Grandview Hop. We got one coming up in September. We go to this Grandview Hop, and it's just a street festival right over here. And I was like, you know, it's been so hot this summer. And there was some weeks we were there, and I was like, we should not be outside right now on blacktop. It is bad. And it was so hot. I said, we need to do something. And I knew we should give away water. And I was like, well, we're not going to do water bottles, right? Plastic water bottles. Like, I can't do that and then preach this sermon, right? That doesn't matter. So I suggest to Christy and our staff, I'm like, we should go buy reusable plastic bottles and then have water they can fill it up and, you know, it's reusable. It's great. And I didn't tell you I was going to tell you a story. Christy's like, no, that's still not, we're not going to buy a bunch of plastic water bottles, even if they're reusable. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so hard. Why is this so complicated? So I like a good problem to solve. So I'm like, we gotta find something. I know you what we can't do is buy stainless steel insulated water bottles and give 1,000 of them away because that is more than we can afford. But that would be okay for them. So I'm like, what's a cheap alternative that's like not horrible for the environment? And I found one. Look at this. It's made from sugar cane. And then it's got cork top, and then the inside's made from wheat. It's 98% sugar cane, which is a renewable resource, and 100% recyclable. And so I sent that to Christy, and she signed off. My point is that it's actually kind of complicated. It's tricky. It's hard. But the one thing, yes, we should do something, and this is what I want you to walk away with. We should do something, and what we should absolutely not do is allow our faith to keep us from doing something. Let me tell you a story about somebody who believed Jesus was coming back tomorrow, sincerely believed it. His name was Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament, wrote a lot of letters, believed Jesus was coming back. Turned out he was a little off, okay? So he was one of the first to be a little off on the timeline because we're here many years later. And he believed it. He believed Jesus, and it influences a lot of his theology. But you know what it doesn't influence? It doesn't influence his call to action. In his letter to the Thessalonians, where he spends every chapter talking about how Jesus is coming back, he gives a couple pieces of advice. And I don't have time to get into this, but you guys are smart people. I'm just going to read them and let you reflect on them. He's talking to people who he said, Jesus is coming back, but this is not an excuse to just sit on your hands. Here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Another translation here, to practice the Sabbath. You know what's interesting about that in particular? Do you know in the Old Testament, rules around the Sabbath included agriculture? That they were expected every 7 years to let the fields sit and rest? Did you know that's actually good for the environment and it's recommended? That's why they cycle crops and things like that, because you need a chance to rest and replenish the soil. It's part of it. He says, lead a quiet, take a Sabbath, let you and everyone else rest. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. Just quote that next time, somebody. Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Christians have this beautiful addiction with wanting to make society mad at them. And he says, no, win the respect of outsiders. He goes on to the next chapter. I'm going to skip a couple slides to Thessalonians 5. He says this. Can you go ahead? Yeah. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you. In other words, don't sit on your hands. Jesus is coming back, but doesn't mean you should just let things go to waste. Who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, unwilling to recycle, Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Our faith doesn't exist just so that we are all comfortable. We have to be doing what is good for each other, those in this room, and for everyone else. I'm going to invite the band to come forward as we prepare for our closing song. And I just leave you with this encouragement. Is it real? Unfortunately, yes. Is it human caused? Yes. Should we care? Yes. Can we do something about it? Yeah. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some creativity. We're probably going to make mistakes along the way, but every one of us should be trying to do something to take better care of each other and the world in which we live. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we give you thanks. We trust that you are, in fact, with us. God, we know that you are here in our midst, that we do not have to wait for you to come back, even though we know that you will, for your presence is with us now, and that you've invited us to be your very hands and feet. Remind us of your great love. Remind us that no matter what we go through or what anyone else goes through, that you are there, that you are aware, that you are experiencing our suffering and our pain, that you know what it feels like to be human, what it feels like to be hurt, what it feels like to be discarded. You know all of that, and you love us, and you have not abandoned us. Help us, Lord, to be your people who bring your kingdom here. In your name, we pray. All God's people said, amen.